In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today in John's Gospel, we hear about what happened later in the evening on the day of Jesus' resurrection. Earlier that day, we see Mary Magdalene there in the garden, weeping at the thought of what horrible things someone has done with Jesus' remains following the crucifixion. She has stayed with him and cared for his body throughout his torture and execution. Jesus then appears to her, and she mistakes Jesus for a gardener, but then realized that it was the risen Christ standing before her. Mary Magdalene was the first witness to the resurrection. And now, in the same evening, Jesus' disciples themselves see Jesus for the first time. These are the same disciples who have betrayed him, the same ones who denied him, the same ones who ran away in hiding. For many of us, our first reaction in his place would have been to rebuke them for their failure to trust, their lack of loyalty, and their questionable love. But in a manner that is so typical, yet still surprising, Jesus does exactly the opposite of what we expect. He doesn't rebuke them. He offers them peace. "Peace be with you," he says. These disciples deserve the worst for their behavior, and Jesus gives him his best. He offers them his peace. When I was a kid, maybe 8 or 9 years old, we had a hammock in the backyard suspended between two trees. One day, my brother and I were swinging in what could be considered a not so gentle manner, and suddenly I found myself falling out of the hammock in one of those slow motion falls in which one loses all control and becomes powerless. I hit the ground hard and my chest really hurt. I gasped a huge breath, but I couldn't breathe. I thought I was going to die. The wind had been knocked out of me. If you have ever had that happen to you, you too know that it is one of the worst feelings imaginable. At 8 or 9, I really thought I was going to die, and it seemed like an eternity before I could inhale and exhale again. I think in some ways this is what it was like for the disciples. They were on the hammock confidently, joyfully swinging with their palm branches, yelling Hosanna to the Son of David, and suddenly their whole world turned upside down as they crashed into the earth at a moment their friend and Lord's capture, torture, and crucifixion. And then the very life force within them is knocked out. Like me as a kid, they were petrified that they would never breathe again. The first thing Jesus does when seeing them is offer his peace. He comforts the disciples. How backwards is that? He is the one who has been tortured, crucified, and killed, and yet he is the one who has to bring them solace and comfort, and not the other way around. How often is that the case for us too? We go through something traumatic ourselves and then have to comfort those around us. But Jesus knows that their lives have been turned upside down too, and that they have fallen, and that the wind has been knocked out of them. He shows them his wounds. He shows them the reality of his death. And they know he is alive. And still, even those breathless disciples, Jesus commissions them to share the good news of his resurrection, saying, "So the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then Jesus breathes on them. He restores for them that moment, after what must have seemed like an eternity of not breathing. He restores them with his breath. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They can finally breathe again. But this breath isn't just their breath from before. This is new life, new breath in the resurrected Christ. For John's Gospel, this isn't a foretaste of Pentecost. For John, this is Pentecost. This is the day that the church received the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to say, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." With Christ establishing the church here, Many of us see this as the ordination of the disciples in John's Gospel. At ordination rites for centuries, the bishop would say to the ordinand, "Receive the Holy Ghost." On Tuesday of Holy Week, the bishop breathed on all of the holy oil that was distributed for all the parishes for baptism. And Bishop St. John did the same thing when he was here last Saturday for the Easter Vigil. He breathed on the oil. In our prayers during Lent, we prayed for Jacob, Sam, and Harris as they prepared to receive the breath of Christ's Spirit. And as John says elsewhere in his Gospel, it is the Spirit who gives life. The same Spirit that makes us alive is the very same Spirit that brings about resurrection. Just as Jesus' reaction was not to rebuke the disciples, but to offer them comfort and peace, we see that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead for wrath, but for restoration, for healing, and for wholeness. After this encounter with the disciples on the day of his resurrection, the disciples later see Thomas, and Thomas says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hands in his side, I will not believe." It's a full week later when Jesus and his disciples were gathered again in the house, and Jesus offers his peace to them again. And then he sees Thomas for the first time since being raised from the dead and says to him, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus goes on to say something that's somewhat hard for us to hear. He says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Many of us for years have heard reflections on this gospel about how doubt is normal and a healthy part of faith. And yes, that is totally true. However, it's not an excuse for us not to seek to believe and to pray for our own faith to be deepened. It's not our loophole not to believe. Faith is a gift. Faith is something we need to pray for, to ask God to give us in good measure. It's not something that is held all at once or at one time. The resurrection of Jesus cannot be believed without faith. So faith is something we should desire. There are two things I know about faith. One is that belief comes first, and then faith. I don't know why, but belief comes first, and then we are given faith. The second thing I know about faith is that it is not faith that belongs to us. Rather, it is Jesus' faith living in us. We live in a scientific age where everything must be proved by a theorem or law, and we live in a capitalistic culture in which everything must be measured to gain optimal effectiveness and growth and profits. We also live in an age now where we base more of what we believe on how we feel about something. And sometimes we just don't feel like believing. It's hard. Belief is difficult. I'll also say that if it were easy, it would be cheap. And Christ's life, death, and resurrection certainly aren't cheap. A certain bishop's wife that I knew fairly well would often say this. She would say, "Faith is 99.99% up to God, but the 0.01 that is up to you will cost you all that you are and all that you have." If we pray for faith, we will receive it. The beauty of Thomas's story here is that Jesus proves to us that reasonable doubt does not disqualify us from discipleship. And who knows how God will use us? In this age of wanting to measure everything for growth and profit and effectiveness, we forget that God plants seeds through us in places and where we may never go, or we may never see growth ourselves. And we might think that that's a waste. But for someone else who comes along years later, what is growing may make a huge difference in their life. We often think that the kingdom of God moves in days and seconds, when in reality the kingdom of God moves in generations. Our faith in Jesus, more accurately, Jesus' faith in us, means that we can look at his holy hands and we can look at his holy feet and his holy side, and we can know that he has borne every wound imaginable. In his wounds, he holds our grief, our anxiety, our hurts, our pains, our fears, our sorrows, our physical ailments, and he says, "Peace be with you." How will we respond? Will we offer our burdens over to him, or will we hold on to them, licking and scratching and reopening them ourselves? Will we accept his peace, or we will continue to try to manufacture our own? In his book, The Everlasting Man, Gilbert Keith Chesterton said, "Christendom has a series of revolutions, and in each one of them, Christianity has died. Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave." As humans and as Christians, we often find ourselves at the grave. Even after resurrection, death still surrounds us. A shooter in northern San Diego yesterday killed one person and injured far more as faithful people were gathered at Shabbat Synagogue as Passover was coming to a close, and exactly 6 months after the Tree of Life shooting in Pittsburgh. Our world is hurting for peace. We must share life with the world, and we must share peace with each other. Pray for Jesus's peace. Pray for the faith of Jesus to be alive in us. It will cost us everything that we have and everything that we are. But remember, faith is not an individual gift. We hold faith together as the community of God, the body of Christ here in the world. We can't hold that by ourselves. We can only do it together. Thomas got to see Jesus, and he believed. The good news of the gospel is that despite the fact that we didn't see the resurrected Jesus, Jesus's faith in us, passed down from generation to generation, has still kept the church going strong for over 2,000 years. And that can only be by the grace of God to grant us faith through the breath of his Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that the church receives that continually stirs in us from places of doubt to places of belief. And that is why we come together as the church and why we come to this altar. We are nourished by the riches of God's grace to be encouraged along our faith-seeking way together so that we too, just like Thomas, can faithfully say, "My Lord and my God." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.